Toward the end of Matthew's gospel, there's a cluster of kingdom parables that Jesus delivered to his disciples shortly before his last supper with them. And so because of their timing, these parables are a little bit different than the others that we've seen before. They're not as much about entry into God's kingdom or about the day-to-day life of a follower of Jesus as we live together in community. But rather, these parables are more forward-looking as Jesus is now preparing his disciples for his own departure. And so in these later kingdom parables, he's basically teaching two things. One is he's giving a forecast of the future, describing how after departing for a while, he will one day return and bring judgment for some and reward for others. And secondly, he instructs them on how to live now in the meantime in light of their future hope in his return. And I think those two things are a pretty good summary also of what we've learned so far about what it means to live in the kingdom of God. That it's not about escaping this world to get away to heaven one day, or it's also not about living in reaction to the problems of this world. The subjects of God's kingdom are not called to fight or to flight, but rather to live faithfully in the here and now, in light of our hope in eternity. So the question is, well, what does that mean for us? What does it look like for us here and now in Victoria, amidst all our fears and failures and challenges? What does it look like for us to live faithfully? Well, let's go to God's word today with that in mind and pray as we do. Father, we thank you for your offer of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, and your invitation into your kingdom to follow Jesus and live a life of purpose with him. So as we open your word together now, may your Spirit guide us into the truth that we need to hear for today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew 25:14. And this is speaking of the kingdom of God. Jesus has just shared one parable about the kingdom of God, and now he's adding another one. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whew. That one's a little different from the last one we looked at last week, isn't it? Last week was a story of a master welcoming workers to come and work in his vineyard and to just do their best, even if they came late. And this one is about the master returning and judging their work. So if the vineyard owner from last week could be accused of being too gracious, that was the issue in that story, I wonder if we might call this master a little too harsh. That's what it looks like. While the vineyard owner, he paid all his workers the same, no matter what they did, this master has entrusted differing amounts of gold to his servants. And yet, both stories end on actually a negative note. The vineyard workers from last week were grumbling about the owner's grace that was shown to those who didn't deserve it. And here, this one ends with a servant being fired for not doing his job. But in each story, we do have something to learn about God and how life in his kingdom works. So let's take a look. Last week we learned how gracious God is and how everything we have is a gift, even our ability to work at all. And knowledge of this should lead us to respond in gratitude with what we have, reflecting the master's character and attitude towards others as we faithfully serve. And this week, the metaphor changes, the story changes, but that point remains the same. Everything that we have is graciously given to us. So let's see what the servants do with it. We see here in verse 14 that instead of an owner inviting workers to a vineyard, we have a master of a household entrusting his wealth to servants before he goes away on a journey. Unlike last week, as I mentioned, there are differing amounts given to the workers. 5 bags of gold to one, 2 to another, and 1 to another. Now, many of your translations will have the word talents in there, which comes from the Greek word talenton, which was a weight of a unit of measurement of weight of the gold. And 1 talent of gold would equal about 6,000 denarii. Does anyone remember what a denarii was? A day's work. And so if you do the math with a 6-day work week, well, that turns into 1,000 weeks, about 20 years of work just for 1 talent. So whether it's 1 talent or 2 or 5, it makes little difference. This is not an infinite amount, but you could say it's a lifetime of wages. If you have 20 years left or 40 years left or 100, that's quite a bit. But the point is, it's roughly equivalent to a lifetime of earnings. And the differing amounts were said to correspond with their different abilities, which I think actually at first sounds unfair, but we would probably acknowledge is quite wise and appropriate. You know, if a person is less experienced or talented in a certain area, you wouldn't want them to be put in over their head. In this way, it's sort of a form of grace where God gives us the right amount and not more than we can handle, but an appropriate role to serve. And so this is how Jesus is illustrating the kingdom of heaven, which is mentioned in verse 1 of this chapter, again, where Jesus began with a different parable about a wedding party staying up late waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom. That was a parable about waiting for the return of someone. Now he repeats this theme with another parable about waiting for someone's return and the need to be ready and vigilant in the meantime. So I hope we can see not only the relevance of this parable for the disciples who are soon going to be left by Jesus, but also for us as we await his return as well, and as we wait for other things like waiting for this transition period to be over. What do we do in the meantime? We often find ourselves in places like this. But as we wait for Jesus to one day come back and make everything right, what do we do in the meantime and how do we live? Do we pine after him and wish it would just all be over, wish that we could fly away so we end up being so heavenly minded that we're not very useful on earth as we wait? Or do we look around at the world and focus on its problems and complain about it and lash out in frustration and try to force God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven in the meantime? Or is there a way to be faithful in this life now while setting our hopes on eternity and heaven. Let's take a look again at the outcome of this story. Verse 16, we see the first two servants put their money to work and they make a double profit, while the third simply buries what he's been given. What does that illustrate? Well, next we see how the master responds to that. He returns one day to settle accounts, and he's greatly pleased with the first two servants, and he says to both of them something identical. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. He says the same thing to both of them, even though one earned 5 talents of gold and the other earned 2, because it was proportionate to what they'd been given. It doesn't matter how much they earned or accomplished for the master. What matters was what they did with what he gave them, that they did something with it. Notice another thing here. What was the reward that they were given? Was it a nice, quiet retirement? More responsibility. Yeah, it wasn't a big payout of commission either, or a raise or something like that. Well, a raise in a way. It was, they were given more responsibility. So the kingdom of heaven here is not being portrayed as a retreat away from earth, a retirement in heaven, but rather an enlistment in God's work to be done on earth with growing responsibility given in return for faithfulness. Remember how Jesus, pardon? Well, this is something that I think God does in all of our lives in different ways, yeah. Remember how Jesus had promised to his disciples that they would reign with him and be given a great reward in his kingdom. Well, here's an example of it. More work to be done. You're welcome. But I hope we can see that it's not a negative thing. Being entrusted with the master's resources is a great privilege. And when Jesus calls his disciples to leave their fishing nets and follow him, it was for the greater purpose of them being fishers of men. And remember his words, which described what working with him would be like. Again, if this looks like not a very attractive reward, here's how Jesus describes working with him. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is working with Jesus easy? Well, in that picture there, it's the other ox that is doing the hard work with the young ox that's yoked to him, working together. Jesus carries the load. He calls us to follow in obedience. And we heard that in Kate's story as well. He calls us to trust him and to obey, and he'll take care of all the things that we can't. So we see that life in God's kingdom is not a future retirement to passively wait for. It's a present reality that we can live in now as we participate in his work on earth. And we see here this principle of growth, that as we're faithful with little things, he entrusts us with more. Someone who's a faithful student may have the ability one day to teach others. A faithful worker might be entrusted with the responsibility of managing others. A faithful parent may have the opportunity to mentor others one day. One who's faithful in hardship will gain the ability to understand the hardships of others and have compassion for them. This isn't about promoting us to a level of incompetency. You know, the disciples really wanted to be promoted. They were eager to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus in his kingdom. They wanted to figure out the pecking order, but it's not about that. It's about growth. It's about a gradual process in which, as we respond faithfully to the challenges that come in our lives, we gain the capacity to handle more, and we get the fulfillment of being part of fruitful work in his kingdom. I'm reminded of the parable of the mustard seed, which starts small and grows bigger and bigger. That's how God works in this world and in our lives. And so the small things really do matter. Finally, the third servant, puts his talent of gold, or returns it to the master, having done nothing with it. And his reason is quite striking. He says he views the master as hard and dishonest, and so in fear he simply buried his gold. Is Jesus saying that that's what God is like? We have to be careful here, because in the parables, not every element of every parable is meant to make a point and directly apply to life, to reality. Some of it's just part of the setting of the story. And you can see that in other parables, like when Jesus compares praying to God to knocking on the door of a sleeping neighbor in the middle of the night, or persistently begging a judge who is unjust. The point of those parables is not that God needs to be woken up or that he's unjust, but that we need to pray persistently. So what's the point here? What's happening with this guy? Well, for one thing, he might be wrong about his master. And how often do we see this, where a faulty view of God can lead to a faulty way of life? Where if we don't trust, we might not trust God because he let something bad happen in our lives and we blame him for it. Or we think that he's stingy and selfish because he hasn't given us what we want. Maybe we fear that he won't provide. Or we do nothing because we doubt that God's going to ever give us success with something. Often how we live our lives is a reflection of what we believe about God. And you can see that with this person here. There's a lot of reasons why we may end up wasting our lives because of a fear of failure or bitterness or unforgiveness that we cling to, or stubbornness, wanting to keep control and not trust God in what he promises. And so in this situation, the master says, hey, even if I was hard and dishonest like you think, even if I am a person you can't trust or a good boss to work for, the servant could have at least invested the gold and earned some interest. He could have done something with it. And that's a pretty gracious response. Rather than the master saying, hey, why didn't you produce as much as the other servants? He doesn't say that. He's basically just saying, why didn't you do something? Whatever you could. The bare minimum would have been enough. And so we see that life is not to be lived in fear, fearfully clinging to what we have until the master returns, just trying to avoid doing the wrong thing and making a mistake. We're called rather to invest what we have in faith, and take risks and participate in the master's work. And so, having wasted his time and his talents, the third servant is thrown out, and his gold is given to another servant who will invest it better than him. And I know that's a sour ending to the story, but like the vineyard from last week, this parable leaves us with an opportunity to reflect. It's meant to be striking to its listeners, to make us think, I don't want to be like that. And so we can ask ourselves, am I living my life in faith or fear? Am I investing what I have in eternal purposes that live beyond me? Am I trusting the master to provide and reward me? Or do I cling to what I have as if it's mine to keep, as if it's all that I'll ever have? Who do I understand God to be? Is he gracious or is he stingy? Is he absent or is he attentive and present? That will affect how we live our lives. Do we live in fear or faith? And if we trust him, we can ask ourselves, well, what has God entrusted to my care and stewardship? What small thing has he put in my hands to take care of or to do? How might he be calling me to put that to work for him? We all have things in our lives, opportunities that he's given us, whether it's our very own family or our neighborhood or our workplace, or maybe there's some way you serve in the church. Maybe there's somebody you need to talk to make peace or to encourage somebody who you see needs help, whatever it may be. Maybe this week the Spirit will prompt you and give you an idea of something that he's uniquely equipped you to do. And as we're faithful in the little things, it's amazing to see what big things God can do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the lives you've given us, the talents, the resources, the experience, the opportunities. It's all from you. Our lives are a gift of grace. Lord, may we use them well and spread that grace to others as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.